grace that we've experienced since the day we've put our faith in Christ, and the grace that we continue to experience as we continue to trust you each day. And Lord, in light of that grace, I pray that our lives would reflect the goodness of that grace so that we might bring glory to you. We thank you also, Lord, for the gift of grace in that you gave us not only yourself, but you also gave us your word in written form that we might know you, that we might understand you, that we might comprehend your will, and that we might read your personal love letter to us. And so we pray this morning as we open it once again that we would have an understanding to what it says, that we would have a conviction to do what it tells us to do, and that we might respond to it by your Spirit. Guide us in that again this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, much has happened in a very short amount of time already in the book, in the Gospel of Luke, especially in light of 400 years of silence, or what we would consider the close of the Old Testament. God is, in a miraculous way, unraveling his divine plan into action. A plan that has been anticipated, really starting all the way back in the book of Genesis, since the fall of mankind. And yet it is also a plan, as it has unraveled, that has literally impacted and changed the world and changed many of us in this place this morning. It's an amazing thing to consider. It started with the angel Gabriel making a stunning announcement to Zechariah in the temple that he and Elizabeth would have a son in their old age. His name would be John, and God would use him to introduce God's son. Well, it wasn't only but 6 months later that Gabriel announced to this humble young girl by the name of Mary in this obscure little town called Nazareth, that she as a virgin would become pregnant with God's son. Now, it doesn't say when, but sometime shortly after, Mary goes to see her relative Elizabeth, who she stays with for about 3 months. And there it is Elizabeth that really confirms by God's Spirit that Mary is carrying the Son of God. And it is at some point during her stay with Zechariah and Elizabeth that Mary, who really by this time is coming to grips with this whole idea that she would now become the mother of Jesus, now expresses her heart in the passage that we look at here this morning. Most of your Bibles title it the Magnificat, which is the Latin word for magnify. Others of your Bibles will simply say Mary's song. And it is a song that is responding to who God is and worshiping him for it. It is a wonderful, beautiful song. It focuses totally on God. It focuses on who he is, on what he has done, and what he is like. It is a song expressing her undivided trust to God. And if you really take a look at it, it is a song that is a wonderful example of what God can do in the heart of each one of us, and really what our faith should look more like as believers. Now keep in mind that this song of worship is by no means something that Mary haphazardly thought up. There is not even a hint of this being superficial. Verse 46, and actually let me just begin by reading with verse 46 and we'll look at the whole thing and then we'll begin to pick it apart. But in verse 46, it says, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Now you'll notice in verse 46 that it says, my soul magnifies the Lord. In verse 47 it says, my spirit rejoices. This is coming from the depths of the bottom of the heart of Mary. God has been at work in Mary's life. Mary is not just rushing into church on Sunday morning and going through the motions or duty of singing some song and saying, okay, well, that's it, I'm going home now. This is a life for Mary. She's compelled by all of this. What has happened to Mary? Well, something has happened to her, and what has happened to her is that Mary has become a recipient of the grace and mercy of God. The angel announced a couple times in the passage before that she had found favor with God. See, when you realize that you didn't do anything to deserve God's favor in saving you from sin and reconciling you to God, it changes your heart. And the byproduct of that is that you begin to love and worship and honor God. Magnifying the Lord says that Mary magnified, and magnifying the Lord means that Mary was making God bigger. Okay, and you can't make God himself bigger, but our thoughts in regard to God can become bigger, thus bringing greater glory to him. When Christ is born in our lives and his life is at work in us, God then becomes a bigger deal to you. Isn't that right? When God's working, and when you see him working, and when you become more in love with him, he just becomes a bigger deal. He becomes magnified. And I would propose to you that it is very difficult, if not impossible, to truly worship God until you recognize the wonder of his grace and mercy. And we find here that Mary was overwhelmed by it. Now, if you're a soccer fan, and I know some of you are, and some of you in particular have taken great interest over the last couple weeks because this is the big World Cup tournament of soccer, which I have a little interest in. I just think they should use something in their hands to hit the ball. But in any case, you know, soccer is a very popular game, and I know some of you enjoy it very much. But I'm sure if you were interested at all, you watched the game this week where the U.S. needed to win their game in order to advance to the next round, and with only a couple minutes left, they happened to score a goal. And I talked to some of you in what your response was to that goal. And the response was an outburst of expression of your excitement and happiness in the fact that they advanced to the next round. You couldn't keep it in. And actually, I happened to hear some people in this building at that particular time making a lot of racket. And I won't mention any names. This passage that we're looking at is an outburst of praise and worship in response to who God is, to what God has done, and what he is about to do. And so let's begin by looking, first of all, at the context of Mary's worship. And you say, well, why is the context important in this particular case? Mary seems to be rather thrilled that she is the mother of Jesus. What more is there to consider? Well, what is more to consider is the fact that Mary is still human. She is a pregnant teenager by a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit, now away from home, not sure what the response will be when she gets home, because it's very likely that nobody knew anything at all at this point. So what is Mom and Dad going to say? And will Joseph divorce me? And will I end up raising Jesus as a single mother? What will happen to my reputation? it is clearly not the most appealing circumstances for Mary, or at least circumstances that you couldn't help be a little concerned about. You moms that were pregnant for the very first time when you had your first, remember how anxious those moments were just in thinking about all of the what-ifs and what's going to happen. But then you begin to add all of these factors in and all of these uncertainties into your life. How do you respond to that as a young teenager? Even more than that, how do we respond in the uncertainties of life? Forget being a teenager. Sometimes it's easy to praise God when things are going well in our life and when problems seem to be minimal. But what about when there are all of a sudden health concerns in your life? What happens when all of a sudden there are financial concerns or strained relationships or growing concerns about your children and their future decisions and all of that other stuff? Sometimes it's pretty easy to worry and get all stressed out to the point that we begin to lose sight of God and we forget to keep our eyes on Him. Do you worship God, and are you still overwhelmed with God's grace and goodness when life at times appears to be spinning out of control? Are you able to praise God and magnify Him when you are faced with uncertainties? Mary had a lot of reasons to worry and a lot of reasons to get stressed out about the unknown, but in the midst of all of that, she has made a choice to worship and make much of God. And it's something that we don't necessarily feel like doing, but we must make a choice to do it, which is only for our good and obviously for the glory of God. And so that is the context of Mary's worship. Secondly, we want to consider the characteristics of Mary's worship. And there are three things there I want you to notice. The first being Scripture. This song is absolutely rich in theological content because it is loaded with words and thoughts from the Old Testament. There are specific parallels to the Song of Hannah, which we heard earlier. There are specific parallels and wordings used that are very, very similar to various psalms in the Old Testament. And they are not completely word for word, but they are similar enough to know that Mary's heart has been greatly touched and influenced by the Scriptures. Now, I think the one thing we have to keep in mind is that Mary didn't have access to a Bible in every room of her house like many of us do. In fact, it is very probable to think that Mary and her family had no copy of the Scriptures in their home at all. And so Mary's familiarity with the Word of God would have come from hearing it regularly in the synagogue on Sabbath day. It would have been likely recited in her home and talked about in her home over a period of time that began to resonate in her heart and mind. Now, let me just stop there and say a word to your parents. Keep planting the Word of God in the hearts of your children. Read it to them often. Help them memorize it. Discuss the stories of the Bible and the principles of Scripture. Encourage them to read their own Bibles at a young age. And you say, you know what, I've tried that so many times, and we sit at the table and we begin to read a passage of Scripture, and it just seems like that is the last thing my children are interested in. And they don't understand it and have a clue, at least it seems as though they don't have a clue what I'm talking about. And they seem a whole lot more interested in terms of flicking peas across the table to each other than they do in listening to what I'm reading. I would just tell you that it is very likely that Mary's parents thought the very same thoughts as you. Sometimes you wonder, are we doing any good by doing this? By reading the Scriptures and by explaining the things that maybe sometimes seem rather overwhelming. But it appears that over a period of time, that those many seeds that were planted in Mary's heart were sowed and began to grow fruit in Mary's life. And they came back to her when she needed them the most. And we see the display of the importance and priority of the Word of God in her life through this passage. God says that His Word does not return void. And so I think we need to do this with confidence. Psalm 119, verse 24 says that your testimonies are my delight, referring to the Word of God. They are my counselors. And needless to say, as Mary was facing this daunting task of being the mother of Jesus, she finds great comfort and great peace and great counsel in the Word of God that has been planted in her. J.C. Ryle, in reference to this particular passage, said that she gives expression with her lips to what has been treasured in her heart, and what has been treasured in her heart is God's Word, the Holy Scripture. You see, what you treasure in your heart is what will shape your life. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks," or our mouth speaks. The fact that Mary is using so much Scripture indicates, obviously, the importance of the Scriptures to her. And so I think the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is this: is, are the Scriptures shaping our life in that way? Scripture says that we are to worship God in spirit and in what? And in truth, right? In other words, worship flows out of a person that is filled with and meditating on the truth of God's Word. You can't be a true worshiper of God until you are a true, committed believer to the Word of God. I think I'm safe to say that the depth of our faith and worship is synonymous with the depth of our knowledge and love for the Word of God. A healthy Christian is one who is guided and informed by the Scriptures. That is obviously evident in the life of Mary. The second characteristic of Mary's worship is humility. And you see that, first of all, in a personal way in verse 48, where she says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Okay, which does not mean that everyone is going to look at how great Mary is, but how privileged she is in being the mother of Jesus. And then again, in a very general way, in verse 52, she says, "He has exalted those of humble estate." Now, if there's one thing that hinders our ability to worship God the way we ought, it is pride. Because pride elevates self. The fact is, pride is the worship of self. Pride says that I can live my life without God, and that I am sufficient without God, and I really don't need God in my life. In our pride, we do not see the greatness of God and His grace. But humility, on the other hand, is knowing that I am spiritually bankrupt without God. And it is knowing that I didn't earn my salvation or forgiveness, but that it was given to me, that I was given eternal life. And so a humble believer, as Mary, longs for more of God and longs for more of His righteousness. He longs to worship God for what He has done. He seeks to walk in dependence of God in order to become more like Him. And as you read through this passage, you just notice that Mary wasn't in this because of her. I mean, she's not walking around saying, "Well, look at me. I'm the mother of Jesus. I deserve this. Be more like me. I'm awesome," you know? No, she's actually identifying herself in verse 38, if you go back and look at that verse, as a slave, as a bond slave to God, and as a result wants to make much of God because of the greatness of His gift to her. But then also notice in verse 47 where she says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Here, Mary is actually acknowledging that she is a sinner. Just like all of us, and that she is in need of a Savior. You see, you can never have a personal relationship with the Savior until you humble yourself before Him and acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you are in need of His grace and redemption. A lack of humility prevents us from being forgiven because you don't see your own sin. And if you never see your own sin for what it is, you will never see your need for a Savior. And it is the lack of humility that prevents us in becoming the people that God wants us to be because we think we know better than God. It is the lack of humility that prevents us from forgiving one another. It is the lack of humility that prevents us from initiating love towards those we don't even like very much. It is the lack of humility that becomes insensitive to the will of God. Let me just give you a number of passages here. Psalm 149, verse 4. Says that God adorns the humble with salvation. James 4, 6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. See, the world does not revolve around you and me. Did you know that? As much as we think it should, and as much as we think it does sometimes, it doesn't. The world revolves around God and who He is. And that is why we are to humbly worship Him, as Mary did. And then the third characteristic that I want you to notice here is reverence. Verse 50, it says, His mercy is for those who fear Him. See, and Mary says this by her own experience. She has experienced God's mercy because she has feared the Lord. And the word fear there is a word that means to be in awe of God, and as a result, to become committed to His will and become committed to glorifying Him with our lives. I think in my own life, I can look back and see a illustration of that in the relationship I had with my own father, because I always had a very healthy fear of my father, and not because he was three times my size. I mean, that might have been part of it too. My dad was a big guy. But I had a respect for the fact that he was in authority over me, and I cared deeply what he thought, maybe more than most people. I knew he loved me and I knew he wanted my best, but I also knew that there were consequences for not obeying him. That was helpful for me. That was a healthy fear for me, because what it did is it became a motivation to obey him and for God to use him in my life to go down a path that would be honoring to God. I think that type of fear does motivate and actually does protect us, as you considered in relationship to our own walk with God. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 19:23 says that the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. You know, sometimes I think we fear what everybody else thinks more than we fear what God thinks. I think we need to think about that sometimes. When we're making a decision and we're doing something or whatever it may be, who are we considering the most? Who do we care about? Whose opinions do we care about the most? I'm so often guilty of thinking about too many other people more than I am God. Sometimes even as a pastor, you stand here at the pulpit and you think, I wonder what everybody thinks. When in all honesty, it really doesn't matter what everybody thinks. But it does matter what God thinks. And it does matter that what I've done in this pulpit pleases God. And it does matter what you and I do away from this place in terms of what God thinks and whether or not we're pleasing Him. It's God's will that is most important. It is God to whom we are ultimately accountable. I think the interesting thing about Mary is that she is obviously caring more about what God wanted than what everybody else would say, how everyone else would react to her circumstances. I think this is just an absolutely great example of how to live the Christian life. And so we need to have a healthy reverence for God in our worship of Him. Now I want us to take a look at the content of Mary's worship. The content of Mary's worship, and very simply, the content of her worship is God. What I just simply want to do is break down how she worships God. What does she worship God for? Again, this passage is loaded with beautiful theology in terms of who God is, and I have a list of things to give you. First of all, she worships God because God is personal. Verse 49, it says, "He who is mighty has done great things for everybody else in my family." No, she says, "He who is mighty has done great things for me." See, God noticed Mary when everyone else didn't. Why? Because God is a personal God. God is not some kind of abstract force out there. He knows me more than I know myself. He loves me more than anyone else. He wants to have a relationship with me. He died on the cross for me. He forgave my sin. He stamps His image on me. He is involved and active in my life. He is ever present in my life by His Spirit. He speaks to me through His Word. He won't leave me and He won't forsake me. That is not a distant force kind of God. He is personal and He wants you and I to experience Him in a very personal way as well. Secondly, Mary worships God because He is holy. End of verse 49, it says, "Holy is His name. He is perfect, and He is good in every possible way." And I think for Mary, that must have been what a great assurance to know that God can't blow it because He's holy. God does not have an ounce of evil in Him. Third, God is merciful. Verse 50, "His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation." Mary is stating here that God's mercy is not exclusive. It is not biased. It is not partial, but it is for everyone who humbly submits to Him. All sinners deserve God's condemnation, but God withholds the justice we deserve through faith in the work of Christ on the cross that we've sung about this morning. Sometimes I absolutely marvel as to why God puts up with me. Sometimes I marvel why you put up with me, but I marvel even more as to why God puts up with me. But I know the answer to the question. The answer is because God is a merciful God, and I need to worship Him for His mercy. Letter D, God is powerful. Mary uses the analogy in verse 51 as she says, "He has shown strength with His arm." And did Mary know that firsthand? God has powerfully and supernaturally made her pregnant as a virgin. It's pretty powerful. God has made old Aunt Lizzie pregnant. Wow, it's pretty powerful. He has come to earth and created and brought salvation to mankind. Listen, nothing is impossible for God. He is more powerful than any problem you have. He is more powerful than any sin that you might be entangled in. God is a powerful God, and we need to worship him for his power. Next, God is sovereign. Verse 52, it says, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. What a reminder to Mary as she wonders what the days ahead are actually going to look like. And don't we do that? I wonder what's going to happen next week. And I wonder what's going to happen in this situation. And I wonder what's going to happen to my children. Or I wonder what's going to happen, and you fill in the blank. This is a statement of trust for Mary. And what she's stating is, listen, this is so beyond me. But she's coming to the conclusion that God is still in control. God is still ruling over all of this. God will continue to look after me, and he will continue to look after this entire process with my mom and dad. He'll look after the whatever's going to happen with Joseph. He'll look after whatever's going to happen with my reputation. How? Because God is sovereign. And she worships him for his sovereignty. Sometimes we become so concerned about what's going on in our world, and we become so consumed about what is going on in our own little world, and then in those moments we need to remind ourselves that God is still sovereign. And because of that, I can trust him in the midst of it all. Next, she says that God is generous. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich, referring to the greedy or those that see themselves as self-sufficient, he has sent away empty. The point is, God generously satisfies those who hunger and thirst for him now and for eternity. He generously gave him himself. Gave us himself. He generously gives us everything we need for life and godliness, Scripture says. He generously meets all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. God is a generous God, and we need to worship him for his generosity. And lastly, God is faithful. Verse 54 and 55, she says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring. You know what? Mary got an A in her history class. Mary knows her history very, very well here as she recalls the faithfulness of God to Israel, and as she recalls God's faithfulness in the covenant that he made to Abraham and his descendants, like Jacob and Isaac and David, which is now being fulfilled in her womb, and which will ultimately be fulfilled in the death of her son on the cross of Calvary. And yet God, the God who fulfilled all of his promises that Mary has referred to, is the God that still fulfills his promises to you and I today. I think it's 1 Corinthians 1 or 2 Corinthians 1 that says that all of the promises are yes in Christ Jesus. Oh, how God loves to fulfill his promises in our lives. And so how we need to remind ourselves of those promises and God's faithfulness to them, which in turn helps us trust him more and helps us live the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life without being or without believing and trusting the promises of God. Let me close, and let me just ask a couple questions in doing so this morning. I think the first question, and maybe the most important question to begin with, is this: have you experienced God's saving grace in your life? We may not have the blessing of giving birth to the Savior of the world, but we do have the blessing of becoming one of his children by faith in the Savior of the world. God invites you to know him and to know his grace. Scripture says that we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. That is the place all of us have to begin with. But the second question is, how is that grace, if you've received it, how is that grace evident in your life? I would suggest to you that it should be evident by a life of God-centered worship, as we have seen the example of Mary this morning. And it is not based on your circumstances, but it is based on who God is. And that worship is to be demonstrated by our hunger and obedience to the Word of God. It is to be demonstrated by a humble spirit. It is to be demonstrated by our reverence for God and by our magnifying Him for who He is. Are you making God bigger in your life? That should be evidence of the grace that is in you. Mary was so impacted by God, and she was so satisfied with God that she couldn't help but burst forth into the song of worship and praise. And so I wonder this morning, what does our song sound like? What does your song sound like? Let's pray. Father, it's my desire this morning that we would understand that your grace is not something for us to take for granted or to consider as something just cheap and not to be reflected in our lives. Father, our circumstances are constantly changing, and I pray that our worship of you is not based on how we feel, but that it is based on who you are. And though many of us that are here this morning, the last thing we may want to do is worship you, because we're so wrapped up in ourselves and we're so wrapped up in our circumstances that the last thing we see is you. And yet, if there's anything that we need more than anything else, it is you and your grace. And I pray that we would begin to develop a greater picture and understanding of it, so that we would grow in our ability to worship you and make much of you. So that the song of our life would be a song of outburst because of the grace that is in us. That it would be a song that people would look and see that something has happened within us through your power and through your grace. So, Lord, I thank you for the example of Mary. I pray that we would consider the truths of your word this morning and that your spirit would cement them deep within our own hearts as we seek to apply these today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Listen.